This morning we're talking about one of the most difficult passages of scriptures, teachings of scriptures that Jesus ever gave. One of the hardest jobs I could ever imagine is becoming the marketing director for Jesus. We would say if he were running for politics, Lord, you really can't talk about things like this. You know, you're hurting yourself here. You're not doing yourself any good talking about this. We need to keep this on the down low. But Jesus doesn't do that. And today we're talking about his teaching on taking up your cross and following him. It comes from Matthew 16, among other places. Let me, as always, just sort of go over the passage with you and point out some of the highlights of these sayings of Jesus. All right, so then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So this is the riddle. Ken Miedema used to have a song that he would sing. Finding leads to losing. Losing lets you find. Living leads to dying. Death leaves life behind. Finding leads to losing, it's all that I can say. No one can find life another way. It's the riddle. You save it, you lose it. You lose it, you save it. So interesting. The riddle. What does a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So there is, in a nutshell, the sayings of Jesus that probably are not good for marketing reasons. Today we want to talk about two ideas that Jesus has here in this passage and others like it. The idea of the self-destructive calling of Christianity. And it is going to be so counterintuitive for you sometimes to follow Jesus. It is so self-destructive in some ways. And the realistic prospects of selling one soul. You think, well, who would ever do that? Who's going to sell a soul? Who would ever do that? But I think you'll see that it happens all the time. So we start again, verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. All right, so the question is, why is Jesus saying this, and what does it mean, and how important is it? Well, just to give you an idea of how important it is, Jesus talked about this all the time. So, for example, we have 2.25 years into Jesus' ministry. He is sending out his 12 disciples. When he sends them out, he says, you have to take up your cross and follow me. So then we only go a couple of months later. And 2.5 years, instead of 2.25 years, 2.5 years into Jesus' ministry, at about the time of the transfiguration, he sent his disciples out in the spring. We think he was transfigured in late spring or early summer. And once again, he says the same thing in that context now, not just to the disciples, but to the disciples and some others who are crowded around. He says they have to take up their cross and follow him. So there's only a couple months in between those two statements. And then we find 3 years into his ministry. So again, we haven't gone that far into the future. We're another 6 months away. And Jesus says again in the parables of the Great Supper, the parables of the lost boy, prodigal son, lost sheep. In that context, he says, you have to take up your cross and follow me. It keeps coming up. Well, we're weeks later, and the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and Jesus tells the rich young ruler to take up his cross and follow him. It comes up all the time. Now, this is a series on the life and teachings of the Apostle John. I just wanted to see how this would impact John personally. Because, of course, in the early spring when Jesus is sending out his disciples, he's sending out John first and foremost. Peter and John are the two premier disciples. Peter, perhaps in some ways, John, perhaps in some other ways. But John is there, and Jesus is looking at his disciples, and he says, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. So that's all about John. Well, then a couple months later, at the time of the Transfiguration, we see that John is there. It is before John and the crowd that Jesus says, you have to do this. So John is there again. In the third case, this is 8 or 9 months after that, John is there when all these parables are being discussed, and they ask Jesus for special insight from the parables. So John heard it again. And then one more time with the rich young ruler, we find the rich young ruler is on the road. He runs up to Jesus and says, "What can I do to have everlasting life?" And Jesus tells him to take up his cross and follow him. And John is there for that. So John is constantly hearing this message from Jesus. And he sure did hear it, because we see in his life that he left all and followed Jesus. And so he really did it. What does it mean to take up my cross? Sometimes the text will say you should take up the cross. And sometimes the text say you should take up your own cross. Either way, what does it mean? Well, of course, it's a reference to the Roman custom of crucifixion. And remember that the Roman people didn't just crucify Jesus. They crucified many, many people over the years. There are incidents in history when the Romans were mad at a lot of people, and they would line up crosses on a road, on both sides of the road. People would walk down the road, and there would be crucified people on both sides of the road like lampposts. So when Jesus says, "Take up your cross," the people know what he means, because they've seen many people crucified in the Roman Empire. And it means that you have to carry your own cross piece. You know, the horizontal piece is set on your shoulders. You carry it to the place of execution. You carry your cross. And that's what Jesus is referring to. For me to take up my cross is similar to Romans 12:1. Where the Lord says, "I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. I want you to give yourself to me entirely." So Jesus is talking about John and his fellow disciples and the crowd. He's talking about them risking all their time, all their money, all of their health, and even life itself if it's necessary. "You put yourself at my disposal and follow me even if people hate you for it. If the world gives you all kinds of grief and trouble, follow me anyway." The people hated Jesus enough to put him on the cross. And Jesus is saying, you have to be ready for that. And so that's what it might involve. To the crowd gathered just before the transfiguration, that was the disciples, plus the crowd, Jesus said, you should take up your cross daily and follow him. Daily, because he is going to require things of you today and tomorrow and the next day that are inconvenient and uncomfortable and sometimes even a risk to your life itself. And so we do it daily. So what must it sound like? You know, just to kind of get us going, Jesus says, I want you to give me everything. It might cost you your health, your money, your energy, your comforts and your leisure time. I want you to give me everything. What must that sound like to people today? I mean, we live in an age when even Christians can hardly drag themselves to church on Sunday, let alone any other time of the week. We live in an age where almost nobody seriously considers giving a substantial portion of their money in life to the cause of Christ. We live in an age when people could hardly be asked to give up their selfish desires for others, for the well-being of others. Like, no, this is mine. I want to keep it for me. We live in an age when people don't even really want others to know that they're Christians. You know, we kind of keep that quiet. It causes a lot of trouble in my environment. I don't even want people to know I'm a Christian. Well, that's a really big problem when Jesus says, I want you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you what a cross costs you, which is everything. Jesus is talking about nothing short of serious setbacks to our popularity, our finances, maybe our health, our liberty, our leisure time. I mean, these are serious setbacks. You might call this self-harm, self-destruction. Jesus is saying, I want you to be prepared to go to the cross for me, whatever it takes. In 1995, and some of you won't understand this because of the recent movie and you were very impacted by it and everything, but in 1995, Stephanie Stevenson was told by her voice instructor at her local University in Missouri that she should try out for a part in Les Mis because she has quite a good singing voice. And the voice teacher said, if nothing else, it'll just be for the experience of auditioning. You know, it doesn't hurt to audition, right? So she went and auditioned, and then she made the first cut, and she auditioned again, made the second cut. And about 1 year after she auditioned, she was called and told that she has the part. Now, this is going to be a traveling performance of Les Mis that could very well end up on Broadway. This is what actors dream about. This is what it's all about. You know, you made Les Mis in a production that could end up on Broadway. This is really, really big news. So she was told that one of the actresses was leaving and Stephanie should go and watch this actress do what she does because she's next in line. She'll be doing that. So she watches her actress. Her actress is playing the part of Cassette, who is a fine person, sort of a, you know, hero in the story. And then she's watching her actress play the part of Cosette. And then a little while later, her actress comes back. And her actress is in a different costume because she's playing two parts in the performance. Now, she's also playing a prostitute. And she's being handled inappropriately by the male actors in the story. And Stephanie is a diehard Christian. And she thinks, oh, no. Because there is no way that I am going to play a prostitute and let male actors touch me like that in the performance. She went home. She's just a college kid. She went home. She cried. She prayed. She talked to her mother. Next morning, she gets on the phone and she calls the producer and she says, I can't. I can't play that part. I can play Cassette, but would you consider letting me trade with somebody? Maybe somebody else could play the prostitute part, and I'll play a different part that that person was playing. Just let me exchange the secondary role with someone. And the producer said, no way. And the producer kind of got mad at her and said, you have to be able to separate yourself from your characters. You know, it's just a part to play. And she couldn't do it, and she walked. She said, people work all their lives to get to Les Mis. But if the moral price means going over the line, I didn't want to do that. When the Associated Press journalist was talking to the producer says, she's great. I'm sure that she could play the part. It'd be beautiful, and it probably would have had her end up on Broadway. It would have been a huge thing for her career. But she said, I would have loved playing Cassette on Broadway, but I would not have been able to live with myself if I had done everything else necessary to land that role. Who does that? What was Stephanie thinking? What she was thinking? If any person will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And if that seems like self-harm to your career, to your life goals, the death of a dream, so what? Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. Like, wow. Jack Eckerd of Eckerd Drugs became a Christian in the late 1980s. He was going through his store and he realized as he was walking through the store that, you know, right there behind the counter were Playboy and Penthouse magazines. And he thought, well, here am I, a Christian, and we have 1,700 stores selling these magazines. And he said, it's not right. And he called the president, he's the founder, he called the president and said, I want to remove the magazines from all 1,700 stores. And the president said, well, you realize we derive $3 million of profit from these magazines every year. And Jack Eckerd said, I don't care. They got to go. So his friend Chuck Colson called him on the phone one day and said, Jack, did you do that because of your new commitment to Christ? And Jack Eckerd said, why else would I give away $3 million? The Lord wouldn't let me off the hook. Who does that? You give away $3 million. I mean, he's not looking at the magazines, right? What does he care? Nobody is making anybody buy the magazine. What does he care? Why would he do that? Who does things like this? The answer? The person who listens to Jesus when he says, here's the deal. I want you to deny yourself and pick up the cross. It's not comfortable. It's not convenient. It feels like self-destruction, self-harm. I want you to pick up the cross and follow me. And if that costs you something, financially, popularity, your career, people think of you, I don't care. I want you to pick it up and follow me. Who will do that? Eric Little, you know, from the 1924 Olympics, famous from the movie Chariots of Fire. He is on the way to the Olympics to do the 100-meter race, and he's favored to win, lots of press coverage. And he's on the way there, and a journalist asks him, Eric, what about Sunday? Do you think you can beat the Yanks? You know, he's from Scotland, so he has to beat the American runners. Do you think you can beat the Yanks? And until that question was asked, Eric Little didn't know that his race was on a Sunday. Now, I don't think that Stephanie Stevenson necessarily needed to avoid Les Mis because there are prostitutes. I mean, I get why she did that, and I respect her, and even I agree with her, you know, dodging that role where the men were fawning over her. So, you know, I'm there. This one's harder. I don't think Eric Little needed to put a restriction for himself concerning running on Sundays. I don't think the Bible required that, but he thought it did. So he heard the journalist say, what about Sunday? You think you can beat the Yanks on Sunday? And he didn't know it was Sunday. And he had this turmoil. He didn't know what to do. And so he decided that he wouldn't run the race. Well, this caused a furor. Nobody could believe it. The prince talked to him and said, you know, sometimes you have a duty for your country and you have to set aside your own personal preferences and do your duty. He said, I can't. When people asked, you know, we don't understand. Why can't you run? He said, I'm not sure that I understand. I mean, he just didn't think he was supposed to work on Sunday, and, you know, running is working to him. And as for why it had to be Sunday and how the Lord is working it out, he says, I don't think I understand what the Lord is doing in my life. He said, I've run, I've driven myself and run again for 3 whole years just to be on the ship. I gave up rugby. My work has suffered. I even deeply hurt someone I hold very dear because I told myself if I won, I would win for God. It was His will. And now I find myself sitting here destroying it all with a couple of words. But I have to. To run would be against God's law. Who does that? Who would do that? Hey, Eric, it's the Olympics. You don't give up a chance at the Olympics because of some little moral problem you have. Why are you doing that? He's doing that because Jesus said, I want you to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And if that costs you something by way of reputation, finances, popularity, whatever, I don't care. It's the very best thing for you. Now, you know the rest of the story. Eric, who is not a 400-meter specialist, was given a chance to run the 400 meters. They said, well, he's not going to win 400 meters. He runs 100. He's a sprinter. He can't go a quarter of a mile. And he got the gold medal. I love the story of Helen Rosevere. She is in a primitive area in Africa as a medical missionary. She has malaria and jaundice, and she is supposed to help deliver a baby 90 miles away. So the missionary family, 90 miles away, is getting concerned. You know, it's time for this youngin' to come. And Helen is back home, Nibobango, and she has malaria and jaundice. I mean, she can hardly function. And this missionary family says, you have to come now. She says, I'm sick. I can't come now. So you have to. The baby's coming and we're counting on you. She says, I'm sick. I'll come in 2 days. Well, now the missionary family's mad at her because she's waiting 2 days before she comes. It's time for her to go. And her director at the hospital comes and talks to her. And he says to Helen, you have to understand, they're afraid. They're going to have a baby and they don't understand how sick you are. All they know is they're about ready to have a baby and they don't have a doctor to help. So that's why they're so concerned. That's why they're so upset. And when you go tomorrow, I don't want you to go to that missionary family and start explaining why you delayed coming because you were so sick. I don't want you to defend yourself. I just want you to go to them and apologize for making them wait 2 extra days. And she said, "Have I no right to explain how sick I was?" He said, "No, you just ignore that. You go apologize and tell them you're sorry for your delay." And she said, "I suppose I knew he was right, but I did not want so high a standard. I wanted the right to proclaim my innocence, and God said no." Who would do that? Like, "Hey, I'm sick. What do you want me to do?" And God says, you just carry on your work and don't justify yourself. Who would do that? That's just absurd. And that's the trouble with carrying a cross. Being crucified is just absurd. And Jesus said, "So I want you to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me. And if that means you don't get to tell people your opinion or it hurts your popularity or the way they think about you, you just do it anyway." So it seems like it's self-defeating, self-harming, self-destroying. And that's what we do anyway. Why would anybody do that? And the answer is because there's another life. And this is the riddle, right? Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. So by saving my life, I lose it. And whoever wishes to lose his life for my sake shall find it. So by losing my life, I find it. So there's something in the cross that when you die, you somehow get more life out of dying. It's the riddle. And that's why we do it. It seems self-destructive. The realistic prospects then of selling one's soul. You think, "Well, I wouldn't do that." You know, you have the classic idea in literature about a person selling his soul to the devil. And so there's all these songs. By the way, you'd be surprised how many songs have that as a theme and how many celebrities actually say something like, "Yeah, so I sold my soul to the devil." It comes up all the time. It's so amazing how often that comes up in celebrity culture. At any rate, we say, "But I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't sell my soul to the devil." What, you know, how realistic is that? Does Jesus even need to mention this? Because I would never do it. Well, actually, it does happen all the time. Matthew 16:26. "What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" That last part. What will you give in exchange for your soul? What will you trade? A traded soul. I love this. It came from a book that does not claim to be a Christian book in any way. It's called Your Money or Your Life. And in the opening pages, it says this: "Money is something we choose to trade our life energy for." Now, if that book had said, "Money is something we choose to trade our soul energy for," then you would understand that as a Christian concept. Well, life and soul are basically synonymous in Scripture. So money is something we use to trade our life energy for. And you do it incrementally. You know, so for example, I have a purchase of $25 in value. Well, if I make $25 an hour, or $25 in a half hour, that means I'm trading 1 hour or 1 half hour of my life for that purchase. So I'll hold that in my hand, $25. That represents a half hour of my life, or maybe a whole hour of my life. Well, you do that with everything you ever purchase. And pretty soon you see, I have traded a fraction of my life, sometimes a substantial fraction of my life, for this. And then you ask your question, was that good? Because Jesus said, "Now what would a person trade his soul for?" And fractionally, we are trading our souls all the time for financial things. So interesting. Jerry Lee Lewis, you know, the old-time rocker in the 50s, he was interviewed by The Guardian magazine, and they made reference to what he said in 1957. He was in a recording studio, and he just got to talking with the fellows who were standing around. And he said at that time, "I have the devil in me. If I didn't have, I'd be a Christian." Interesting. You know, he kind of felt like what he was doing was against God. And then he brought that subject up one time to Elvis Presley. And in the same Guardian article, he talks about the dialogue. "I said, Elvis, I'm going to ask you one thing before we part company here. If you die, do you think you'd go to heaven or hell?" And Elvis got real red in the face. And then he got real white in the face. And he said, "Jerry Lee, don't you ever say that to me again." And Jerry Lee Lewis says he was very frightened. Why? Because people are always thinking, have I traded my soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Like, what would you give, for example, if you had a profane part in Les Mis? Would you turn it down? What would you do if your company had an opportunity to make $3 million by doing something profane? Would you turn it down? What if you had the opportunity to defend yourself for your delay? Would you turn the opportunity down? It's always this. What would you give in exchange for your soul? Would you exchange this for your soul? Would you exchange that for your soul? Many, many years ago when there were streetcars, a little boy didn't have his ticket punched by the conductor. And so he was so happy he could use that ticket again someday. He went home and he told his dad, "Dad, guess what? I still have my ticket because the conductor didn't punch it. I saved a nickel." And the dad told his little boy, "That's not a good deal. You just traded your integrity for a nickel." What would you trade for your soul? That's always the question, isn't it? Because we're always trading something for our soul. Verse 26, "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Verse 27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then, when he comes, he shall reward every man according to his works." What a powerful thought. C.T. Studd said, we had this as a plaque when I was a kid in my home. What a great idea. "Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You can't keep your life, you know. You can't keep your money. You're going to lose those things. So why not give those things away and get what you can never lose, the reward when the Son of Man returns? The great painter Renoir had rheumatoid arthritis. In his life, he came to the place where they had to tie the paintbrush to his hand because he couldn't grip it. His fingers were no good. And then there came a time we had no range of motion to move across the canvas, and his assistants would keep moving the canvas for him because he had no range of motion. And they asked him, "Why do you keep painting when it hurts you so much?" He said, "Because the pain passes, but the beauty remains. Finding leads to losing. Losing lets you find. Living leads to dying. Death leaves life behind. You have to pick. The pain passes, but the beauty remains." Jesus said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." The money a person uses for God's priorities in life is somehow laid up for that person's benefit in heaven, while the money we waste just goes away. The Bible says, "God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You shall receive the reward of the inheritance." The labor that a person does for the Lord's priorities, you know, why get myself out of this armchair for God? Because the labor that a person does for the Lord's priorities in life is never forgotten. It's never done in vain. And all that labor is rewarded as an inheritance forever. But labors outside of God's priorities are, as the book of Ecclesiastes says, vain, worthless, waste of energy. The Bible says, Jesus said, this person who leaves something, he'll receive 100-fold, 100 times as much in this time and in the world to come, eternal life. And he says, he that loves father or mother, son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So why should I love people because the love that a person might deprive himself of in order to pursue God's priorities in life will be repaid 100 times someday. But misplaced loves that take priority over Christ will hinder all discipleship and the everlasting rewards discipleship brings. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." Oppositely, remember the parable of the rich man who just loved things. And the Lord said, "You fool, this night your life, your soul shall be required of you." The living sacrifice martyrdom that you have. Because if you're taking up your cross daily, yesterday, today, tomorrow, you're going to do this. It'll cost you money. It'll cost you popularity. It will cost you life energy if you do that. Well, that is going to be repaid with a crown of life that never goes away. But the death of those who live for other priorities is just that of a short-lived fool. Fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. What were you living for? So we're always trading our soul, right? The self-destructive calling of Christianity. Pick up the cross and walk to your place of execution. Just get over it. That's self-destructive, self-harm. Yes, in many ways it is. But if you lose this life, you find another one that's better. The realistic prospects of selling one's soul, you say, "Well, I wouldn't really do that." No, you don't understand. We are all always trading our souls for something. Make sure you're trading your soul for the right thing. On at least 4 different occasions then, the Apostle John listened to Jesus tell the crowd, "Take up your cross and follow me." Jesus said it all the time. And this must have impacted John. Not only did he leave his wealthy family and fishing business, he risked his life to follow Jesus when he was being interrogated just before his death at the home of Caiaphas, the high priest. He was there near Jesus at that time. When Jesus was hanging on the cross as a condemned criminal, John was there with Jesus' mother Mary when other people wouldn't dare come around and be associated with him. When it came time for the church to be planted in the early part of the book of Acts, John is arrested repeatedly. At the end of his life, in the book of Revelation, John is found exiled. He has nothing. He's all by himself on the prison island of Patmos. Exiled. Jesus said, "John, I don't care what it costs you. Put the cross piece of the cross on your shoulders and follow me. And if you lose this life, I'm going to give you a better one." And John heard it at least 4 times, and he sure did it. I love this story about the martyrs in Ecuador in 1956. You know, the 5 young men who were martyred, Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, Roger Udurian. All of those men were dear people, and they were killed. Well, of course, once they were killed by the Ecuadorian Indians, everybody started descending. News crews, our military, corporate types who were trying to do business in that area. And so the widows, the 5 widows, are in the mission house, which was a substantial house. It was a big place. And all of these people around, and the widows are trying to feed them and keep them with some kind of shelter and their hostessing, even though they're grieving widows. And so for that week after their husbands died, you know, they're so busy and there's such a lot of commotion in the house. And one young military man was grabbed by his friend and taken to the doorway of the living room, which was in this case completely empty except for Roger Udurian's widow. And she was sitting at the piano. He said he pointed to one of the windows, widows at the piano, thinking she was alone. Barbara Udurian was running her hands over the keys, softly singing. The airman strained his ears and he caught the words, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all, everything I have. You pick up your cross, you deny yourself, and you follow Jesus, and it really doesn't matter how much that costs. Because if you try to save your life, you're just going to lose it. But if you give Jesus your life, He's going to give you a better life in exchange. And that's what you exchange your soul for. A young man in Rwanda, during all of the upheaval there, became a Christian. And this is in 1980, and he was killed for his faith. When he went back, when the people went back to look in his room, they found this little note that he left in his room. And it meant a lot to him. We don't know if he wrote it or if somebody else wrote it, and it meant a lot to him. At any rate, this is what they found. He had been killed, and this is what they found in his room when they went back to look at it. He said, "I'm part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed vision, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, and prayed up for the cause of Jesus Christ. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till everyone knows, work till He stops me, and when He comes for His own, He will have no trouble recognizing me because my banner will have been clear." You say, "Well, it's awfully hard to follow Jesus. You know, that's not very good marketing. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." Yeah, that is asking a lot. But if you'll do that for Him, He said He's going to repay you 100 times with another kind of life. And that's why we're doing it. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if you've never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, can I address you for just a minute? You might say, "It's hard to follow Jesus. He's going to ask me to do things I don't want to do." That's true. He sure will. But if you keep your life such as it is for the next few decades here in this world, you're going to lose it. If you lose this life, you're going to be ushered into real life, eternity. And that's what this is all about. Jesus loved you so much, He died on the cross to pay for your sins. Do you believe that? Jesus rose from death after 3 days, alive, not dead. Do you believe that? The gospel says that the Lord Jesus is offering the free gift of everlasting life. If you believe that, you could do what the Bible says: whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you want to be with Him forever, you will be if you want to. Whoever calls on the Lord shall be saved. I'd like to give you a chance to do that. I'd like to lead you in a prayer. If this is how you feel about it, you could pray right along with me, calling on Jesus to forgive you for everything bad you've done, to give you a home in heaven forever as a free gift, to be saved from this day forever as a free gift. And if you will call on the Lord, He says that no one who comes to Him like this will ever be cast out. So I'd like to lead you in this prayer. If you'd like to call on Jesus for His salvation, you pray in your heart right along with me, will you? Lord Jesus, I believe in You. I believe that You died on the cross to pay for my sins. I believe that You rose from death after 3 days. I believe that You're alive right now and You're talking to me in my heart. You're offering me the free gift of everlasting life. And today I want to say yes to You. I'm calling on You for my salvation. And I believe Your promise that You've accepted me.